phrase this morning. You may have heard it. I believe in its truth. I think it is a truth. And it's simply, it is a truth that simply says God can use anybody. Now, I know that there are those of us who don't always believe that. I hear that a lot, and I've heard it a lot through the years in churches where I've served. Well, God can't use me, or I don't have any gifts, or I can't do that, or I can't really do anything. And I read some of these accounts in Scripture, and it just intimidates me, and I just don't think that God can use me. And if we come to that point in our life where we think that God cannot use us, and in effect, since that is the truth of Scripture, and God has taught it and spoken it, then we are basically saying that God has given us an untruth, and we have not believed Him in that. One of the reasons that this is my favorite time of the year, I have a lot of favorite times of the year. My favorite time of the year is the Little League World Series is going on. I love it. Just doing the preliminary stuff right now. I haven't even started the series until this week. But I love watching these young boys just giving their all out there. We should make some of these pros put them to shame, I think. Just their attitude, and they're just giving everything that they got. And I just love to watch that. And sometimes when I feel that when I get to a chapter of Scripture like Hebrews 11, and this has been foundation of our series all summer long. Sometimes when I get to this chapter, I almost feel like one of those boys walking through the Baseball Hall of Fame, wearing sneakers and baseball hat maybe on backwards and a wad of bubble gum in my jaw. And I look up into the faces of those people that appear in the annals of biblical history, like pictures hanging in a gallery, and I ask myself, can I ever measure up to that? Will I ever make it? Will I ever do great things like that? I mean, there are people in Hebrews 11 that live such godly lives, they didn't even die. They were just like taken off the earth, like Enoch. Or they had such faith that they built a barge. It took them over 100 years to do that before there was even any rain. But they did it because Noah believed God. There's a young couple there that has a little baby, and the father's 100 years old, and the mother's 90 years old. And they laugh with delight as God opens their loins so that they can have this child. And that same father and that same son, about 20 years later, are walking up a mountain, and the father's about to tie him on the altar and take his life as an act of sacrificial worship and obedience to God because he trusted God and he believed that things were going to work out. I mean, let's face it. When we identify with people like Joshua and Sarah and Abraham and Noah and Enoch and Abel and all of these characters here in Hebrews chapter 11, we're intimidated. Say, I'll never measure up. Yet Old Testament heroes provide for us examples of faith and obedience to the Lord. Now, we've been zeroing in on two verses of Scripture particularly, again, all summer long is the foundation of this series. And they're in the beginning section of Hebrews 11. And the first one is Hebrews 11:1 that simply says, Now faith, that's the ground that we stand upon, trusting that He is absolutely who He claims to be. And He'll do for us everything that He has said that He would do for us. Faith is being sure, being confident, being firm to the end, no matter what, not a leap in the dark. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It is the proof or the evidence of the things we cannot see. It is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. Faith is a belief that God is real and that God is good and that God loves us and that He will do what is right. In Europe, during World War II, a father was holding his small son by the hand and he ran from a building that had been struck by a bomb. And in the front yard of that building was a shell hole, pretty deep. seeking shelter as soon as possible. The father knew it was very important to get out of the way. He jumped down into the hole, and then he held up his arms for his son to follow him. The boy was terrified. He could hear his father's voice, but he couldn't see him. All he could hear is his dad saying, "Jump! Come on, son, jump, jump." And the boy cried out, "I can't see you, Dad." Father looked up against the sky, tinted red by the burning buildings, and he could see the silhouette of his boy up there. And he said, "But I can see you. Jump." And the boy jumped. Because he trusted in his father, he jumped into the arms of his father. The Christian faith enables us to face life or meet death. Not because we can always see, but because of the certainty that we are seen. Not that we know all the answers, because we don't have them all, but by the fact that we are known. And then we go to verse 6. Without faith, and we've used this all summer long, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, trusting that God exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. See, genuine faith doesn't simply believe that a divine being exists. Genuine faith believes that the God of Scripture is the only real and true God that exists. A person must believe not only that the true God exists, but also that he will reward men's faith in him with forgiveness and righteousness, because he has promised to do so, because God has promised to do so. In the Old Testament, the prophet Habakkuk said, "The just shall live by faith." Now, a couple principles I want to share. We're going to kind of interweave through this teaching this morning. I have used these principles often through a major part of my almost 50 years of ministry. I may have mentioned them once or twice here. Very, very simple principles. First one simply says, God is God, nothing less. Sounds simple, doesn't it? We have found that to be true in this series, all summer long. God is God, nothing less. God wasn't more God back in the Old Testament than he is today. He wasn't more God back in the first century than he is today. Greatest verse in Hebrews is 13:8, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He wasn't more Christ back then. He wasn't more significant or more inspiring or more miraculous or more powerful than he is today. Somehow we get the feeling that God got involved in their lives back there in Bible times, but he doesn't get involved in ours today. Not true. He worked through people's lives back then, sometimes through very trying circumstances, and you know what? He still does it today. Now, the second principle is people are people, nothing more. We'll find that we have found that to be true through this series. I think our series title's almost been a misnomer, Heroes of the Faith. Maybe. People are people. The people of God are not divided in God's eyes between the super-duper saints and the groveling saints. People are people. God doesn't divide the Christian community into the haves or have-nots, the popular and the peons. I've used the phrase for years. In God's family, everybody is P-O-H, plain old human. None of us walk on water, right? We need to remember that. If we forget about it, when we come to a passage of Scripture like Hebrews 11, we get intimidated. We say, "Oh, I can't be like that." We look at it and we think that these people who lived in another kind of a world from what we live, and we read about them, and we think we're looking at some kind of half angel, half human type of freak. People are people, nothing more. But praise God, God is God. Nothing less. His specialty is being involved in our lives. That's because he's a people God. He works on and through wretched sinners just like you and me, and that means all of us qualify, don't we? Because God is God. Nothing less. And people are people. Nothing more. This is a series that we have been going through this summer that should encourage all of us. It relates to all of us. And one thing I know for certain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that God can use anybody, even you and me. Philip Yancey, in one of his many writings, has written a statement: faith means trusting in advance what will only make sense in reverse. I like that. And I've often wondered, why did the Hebrew writer use these particular examples of faith, the examples we, excuse me, gone over all summer long? Why did he pick these up? What was his agenda? And we haven't spent much time at all this summer talking about why was he writing as he wrote. Was it just a treatise on faith? He just decided he wanted to talk about faith? What was his idea? What was his agenda here? Now here's what's going on. He's addressing Jewish Christians. Now that makes sense, especially when you read Hebrews and you read about all of the sacrifices and the Old Testament stuff that's in the book of Hebrews. He's writing to Jewish Christians who are undergoing great persecution, great trials in their lives. Many of them were tempted to give up, to quit their Christianity and go back to Judaism because it was, after all, their Christianity that was bringing the persecution down on them. So maybe we just need to go back to our Judaism. Life was pretty easy when we did that. And I believe this whole section of Scripture is written to encourage the readers of that day, these Jewish Christians, to persevere in the midst of great trial and persecution. I believe Hebrews 11 to be extremely important and appropriate for any of us who are tempted to give up, who are tempted to quit. Now, I want to back up just a little bit. We've been talking a lot about Hebrews 11. Let's take a look at the last few verses of Hebrews 10 that kind of sets the agenda. You kind of get the idea of where the author's going and why he writes what he writes. Look where the writer says, beginning with verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. He's talking about these Jewish Christians now. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Really? Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. What He has promised. For in just a little while, a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. There's that quote from Habakkuk. And if he shrinks back, we will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who believe and are saved. So these faith examples help us in strengthening our confidence, strengthening in our belief in the promises of God. And I think the primary reason that these examples are given in Hebrews 11 is because these examples show men and women forsaking what the world would call good instead of looking to God to supply their needs. And most of these examples, this is kind of interesting, and a lot of these examples, I don't know if you stop to think about this or not, but they didn't receive the ultimate reward in their lifetime. They didn't receive their ultimate reward here on earth. They had to trust God. That's why it's called faith. It's not like Santa Claus giving us presents. It's belief in the ultimate outcome. Because we know the end of the story. And we trust in the Lord. The reward. Now you say, well, that doesn't mean there's no reward now. I didn't say that. Of course there's a reward now. The reward is that He loves us and He has forgiven us and we are His children. He's coming back, and until He comes, we get to serve Him. For we are His children. One old Jewish writer said, hope is hearing the melody of the future. Faith is to dance to it. Dancing to what we know is the ultimate outcome. And so, today we come to Moses. Wondered if I was going to get there. Didn't I? Moses was also a faith futurist. He was not willing to trade off the ultimate promises for the advantages that would have been immediate and powerful to him in the land of Egypt. Evidently, Moses computed all the possibilities, both positive and negative, and he decided he was going to bank on the faithfulness of God. Let me tell you something. You can't go wrong when you bank on the faithfulness of God. And Moses knew that. Now, we're going to spend most of our time looking at Hebrews 11 and the Moses scriptures in Hebrews 11. We're going to kind of take a little bit of the historical context. We're briefly going to go back to Exodus 14. I don't have those scriptures on the screen because we're going to really go fast over that. And just kind of interweave these scriptures together. But let's start with verse 23. Hebrews 11:23, the first Moses scripture in the faith chapter. It says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. What was that? What's that about? What was the king's edict? Well, the king's edict was that all the Jewish male babies in Egypt were going to be killed. Now, that would be pretty frightening if your wife was just about ready to have a baby. But this was the edict of Pharaoh. And it says, they were not afraid of the king's edict. Really? I think I'd be terrified. Why weren't they afraid of it? I mean, what were they afraid of? Well, one thing, they had the fear of the Lord. And one of the lessons that we get out of a simple scripture like this is that we are called upon to fear God and not worry about what the world can do to us, trusting in Him. Why does it say that they were not afraid of the king's edict? Because they knew God was in control and Egypt was not. This speaks to the persecution of the Jewish Christians and the persecution they were facing. They would be tempted to believe God had forsaken them. Time to quit. Time to cash in and go back to Judaism. The writer's saying, no. You're just like Moses. Moses' parents were in the same situation. They chose to trust God and know that He's the powerful one, not Pharaoh, but the Lord. God is God. Nothing less. Verses 24 and following. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He had regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Again, these verses need to be viewed in the context of what the Hebrew writer is trying to teach his readers here. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Look ahead to the promises of God. He's coming back. He loves you. He'll never forsake you. The world has no power over you. Why else would you accept the confiscation of your property? You would do it because of who God is, what you have been saved from, what you have been saved for. You're just like Moses. Your focus is upon a higher power. Moses had all the best of civilization to trust in, but what does he do? He looks forward, and Moses had a dim view of the future, so did Abraham. He had maybe a dim view of the cross. He didn't understand the ultimate outcome. He didn't know exactly what the end of the story was going to be, but he trusted God. With his eyes on the reward that was ahead, he submitted his life to the Lord, because Moses' faith testified promises of God are true. I ask that myself that question often. My daily life, my life today, my life tomorrow. Does it testify to others around me that the promises of God are true? Does your life testify that the promises of God are true? Verse 27, by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. There's the key. Things not seen. He feared God. His faith enabled him to exist in a world where all the cards were stacked against him, but he kept his eyes upon God. Look at verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Isn't that something? When God finally did exert his wrath on Egypt, all of Israel was spared. Why? Because Moses took God at his word. What if Moses had said, oh, I don't know about this angel of death thing? That's pretty wild. That's pretty crazy. And the sprinkling of blood on the doorposts. I don't know about that. If Moses had not believed this and conveyed this to the Israelites, all the firstborn of the Israelites would have died that night as well. Again, let me say it. The author writes these things to encourage. In all that he presents in this section, and particularly in Hebrews 11, he keeps on encouraging. Don't give up. Stand fast. Don't lose heart. God does not change. He keeps his word. You can bank on that by faith. Don't quit. And then the last verse in our Hebrew study text. This is great. By faith, the people passed through the the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Interesting. Who are these people? Who are the people that are talking about here? We're going to come back to that here in just a minute. Helmut Thielicke, old-time theologian, said, "The wonder of trusting God has become a banality. It can be the death of our faith if we forget that we're talking about a literal miracle." Now, use a couple of principles here. Talked about them, kind of interweaving them in a teaching here. God is God, nothing less. People are people, nothing more. God can use anybody, right? All right, let's add one more. Miracles are miracles, nothing else. We're living in such a sophisticated day today. You'll have people all over the place trying to explain it all away. I mean, the Bible's full of myths. That wasn't God. That was an earthquake and a landslide that caused the Red Sea to open up. No miracle. If you don't believe it, just read the scholars. Not that long ago, a group of high school kids were asked if God understands nuclear fission. 64% said no. God can handle nuclear fission. God is God. And miracles are miracles. If I were pushed to the wall and asked to define a miracle, and I've waded through all of the books I could find on it, and I've had very little help here, but this, I think I'd give this definition. A miracle is a humanly impossible event that occurs in the natural realm apart from natural causes for the glory of God. By the way, I think that still goes on today. Some of you could testify to that fact. And by the way, when they're truly miracles, they defy explanation. They deny duplication. And let me say, they are rare. Now, don't get me wrong here. I believe in miracles. And I've seen some things that God can do. But I believe they are rare. You will not find a miracle on every page of the Bible. Many times God works apart from the supernatural. He works through natural means. And the guy on TV that teaches you that miracles happen every day in your life, and if they don't happen every day in your life, there's something wrong with your faith, that guy's out to lunch. Miracles are rare in the whole scope of things. They've always been rare. They're most unusual. God works them at most unpredictable times. When we're pressed, there's absolutely no other way. God, in his sovereign choice of the moment, may do the miracle. We know it. It happens. It still happens today. Now, let me read verse 29 again. By faith, the people, there's those people, passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Now, who are these people? In verse 29. I want to know who these folks are. What kind of great people they must have been to be the recipient of such a fantastic experience. How bold and how firm their faith must have been. How faithful they were to have been blessed with a sea that parched by the very word of God. Well, in Exodus 14, I told you we're going to spend a couple minutes there. Beginning with verse 10. If you want to turn to that in your Bibles, you may do that. But we read that these are people who have just come through the Exodus. Plagues are finished. They're just hours fresh off the Exodus. And they come to the Red Sea. They have a mountainous range to the north of them. They have a desert to the south of them. They have a murderous army of Egyptians behind them. And in front of them is this body of water called the Red Sea. Now Exodus 14:10 says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified, and they cried out. These are the people of Hebrews 11:29, these same people. They are terrified. I can relate to that. How about you? And they cry to the Lord. They have no special powers to extricate them from this situation. They have no wings to fly away, so they cry out. Now, what they cry out tells us a lot about their wonderful faith. Exodus 14:11, they said to Moses, by the way, you're going to feel real comfortable with these folks, right? Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here in the desert to die? How's that for bold faith? What have you done bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? In other words, we told you so. You should have left us alone. We told you this was going to happen. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. I read Exodus 14 and I read panic and doubt and complaint and blame and second guessing and fear. I mean, these are our kind of people, aren't they? Right where we live. These are these are the people of Hebrews 11, 29. And if you forget that, you're going to be intimidated when you read scriptures like Hebrews 11. God uses people just like me. And just like you. These guys were no great shakes, were they? And then Exodus 14, 13 says, Moses speaks, he says, don't be afraid. Right. Stand firm, you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. These Egyptians that are coming down upon you right now, because behind the Israelites is the dust, the chariots, the horses' hoofs, the commotion of an army coming down on us to kill us. Don't be afraid. Look to the Lord. These Egyptians are coming toward you right now, you'll never see again. Right, because we're all going to be dead. People are people, right? Exodus 14, 14, the Lord will fight for you, says Moses. You only need to be still. Verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward. What? Go forward. What's forward? Now, I've never seen the Red Sea in person. I've seen the ocean. I've seen the Caribbean Sea. I've lived most of my life on Lake Michigan. I've seen vast bodies of water, but I've never seen water part. Every time I step into water, I sink. Verse 16, raise your staff, Moses. Stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. On dry ground. I've seen dry riverbeds. Never riverbeds are dried up in an instant of time or even overnight. How could that happen? God is God. Nothing less. Verse 17, I'll harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after you. I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his chariots and horsemen. And the Egyptians will know, I love this, the Egyptians will know that God is God. There it is. God says that they will know that I am the Lord. See, here's the thing, here's the deal. When God does a miracle, he is glorified. When men attempt to do a pseudo-miracle, men are glorified. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. All that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind, turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, and a wall of water on the right, and a wall of water on the left. Now, Hollywood's tried to do a job to kind of picture what this is about. And some have done, you know, through trick photography and special effects and computer generation, you just kind of like, but there's no way that trick photography can adequately picture what happened here. Stories and stories and stories and stories of water stood up in a heap, held back by the invisible walls, the hand of God. And people walked between them on dry ground. A miracle is a miracle. I wonder what they said while they were walking through. Or maybe it should have what they didn't say. However you say wow in Hebrew, I bet you it was said a couple times. And of course, we know the rest of the account. What happened to the Egyptians? They started across. Things started coming apart at the seams. Wheels started coming off the chariots. Guys are crashing into each other. Verse 25, the Egyptians said, let's get away from these. There's an understatement. Let's get away from these Egyptians. The Lord's fighting for them against us. Their God is God. Testimony. Verse 27, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The sea went back to its place. The water flowed back, covered the chariots, the horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea, and no one of them survived. This passage of Scripture, passages like Exodus 14, Hebrews chapter 11, they are written to encourage you. Some of you are under intense pressure today. adversary's working overtime with his Egyptian army close on your heels. You're boxed in. You don't have any way to go to your left or to your right. You can't even retreat, or you run face to face into the enemy. You may have an absolute impossible situation in front of you, and the pressure keeps rising around you like the tide. And you're only POH. But you know what? God is God. Nothing less. You wait upon Him, and who knows? But what His choice wouldn't be in your life, one of those quiet openings of the sea. He may do a miracle. He may not, but God is God. And He has promised to walk with you through whatever. And we know the end of the story. I'm glad we have reminders like this in Scripture. God knows that we need reminders like this on a regular basis. Things in the Word being written for us like this so that we can... What's it all about? It's about hope. Hope. And every time I read these accounts, my faith is strengthened. And most of the times I read them, I've needed to be strengthened. In one of his writings, Pastor Juan Carlos Ortiz spoke of a conversation with a circus trapeze artist. Now, you know about the safety nets underneath the trapeze artist. And this trapeze artist was saying, you know, a lot of people know the obvious about the safety nets there to keep us from breaking our necks. But he said, it goes deeper than that. The net is also there because it keeps us from falling. It gives us the edge. If there's no net there, we're a little on edge. You're nervous, a little nervous. And he said, quite honestly, there are things we'll try with a net that we won't try without it. He said, we can do two turns. He said, once I did three turns, he said, I never would have attempted that without a net. Pastor Ortiz makes this observation. He says, we have our security in God. We have our net in Him. And when we are sure in His arms, we dare to attempt big things for Him. We dare to be holy. We dare to be obedient. We dare because we know the eternal arms of our Father will hold us when we fall. Moses said that in one of his sermons in Deuteronomy. Underneath are the everlasting arms. So ultimately, we don't trust in people because people are people. Nothing more. And ultimately, we trust in God because God is God. Nothing less. And who knows? If in God's exception, rather than a rule kind of plan, He might simply have for you a miracle. Or if not a miracle, He might simply encourage you to keep your focus on Him, to keep your hope on Him, trusting Him, taking Him at His word. Many in chapter 11 of Hebrews didn't see the fulfillment of God's promise in their lifetime. They didn't know the end of the story like you do. But they trusted Him. Day by day, they trusted in God. Why? Because they knew God is God. Nothing less. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day, for what it brings, opportunities, life, hope, strength, perhaps what it might take away. Teach us to trust You in the comings and the goings of our lives. Many times, Father, we're like an empty vessel that needs to be filled. Lord, fill it. I'm weak in the faith. Strengthen me. When I'm cold in love, warm me. Make me fervent, that my love might go out to others around me. When I don't have a strong and firm grip on my faith, at times I doubt, I'm unable to trust You altogether, Lord. Help me. Strengthen my faith. Strengthen my trust in You. Make each of us, Father, as Your children, as members of this body, unwavering in our trust, as You are unwavering in Your care and Your love over us. Thank You, Lord, that You are faithful.